Take your Bibles and please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 deals with a very important subject that the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to the church at Corinth regarding the condition that had come to be among the people of God. Obviously, the Lord did not just put information in the Bible to fill up our heads, but to help us with our lives. And he speaks to them about how that they will find themselves in the condition that the people Israel found themselves in when they were overthrown in the wilderness. This is one of those passages in the opening 15 verses that a pastor does not want to break up. I want to give you all 15 verses, but I just can't do that and do them justice or do you justice. So with that said, this morning will be part one as we deal with the opening 5 verses. I'm going to read all 15 verses. Then when I come back next week, if God be pleased, I'm going to read all 15 verses again. And then we'll take up part two, which will be verses 6 through verse 15. If the Lord be pleased and does not redirect my heart and my thoughts, on the 22nd, I will bring a Christmas message. So today, as we look at these verses of 1 Corinthians 10, I want to begin reading in the passage and read these first 15 verses. If you have your Bible open and you are ready for the scripture, would you, as a testimony to that, say amen? Amen. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant or unlearned, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day, or died in one day, 3,000. In other words, God killed 23,000 of them. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them. I won't be able to deal with this till next week, but look at these words. Now all these things happen unto them, that's the children of Israel, for the King James word is in samples. We use the word examples, that's what it's talking about. And they are written for our, Corinth, New Testament believers, Morningside. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We hear that quoted a lot. Do you understand the context in which that is written? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above or beyond that which you're able, but will, that is, God will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And my preacher in me will not let me pass that without making this statement. Did you see that he said, God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape? Everybody believes that, don't you? But notice the rest of the verse, that you'll be able to bear it. I thought if you escaped something, you wouldn't have to bear it. Verse 14, wherefore, My dearly beloved, Paul writes to this church, I love you. Flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. This morning in this opening message of a two-part is verses 1 through 5. And it is a message about being overthrown in the wilderness. Now we learn how the Israelites in the text were overthrown. And the word overthrown means they were brought down. It actually has the connotation that they were strewn across the desert, somewhat like you would go to a battlefield where there's war and there's dead bodies everywhere. And they were overthrown in their desert wanderings, their wilderness wanderings. When they were in the wilderness, they were in a desert. When I was growing up as a boy, when they said, "Oh, that place is a wilderness," it'd just be grown up everywhere, folks. In the Bible, the wilderness was a very dead, barren place. And as you already can tell, as you know how the Word of God will give an actual historical happening, but speak to us out of that happening in typology, sometimes as the people of God, we wander in deserts that are barren and not in a land that flows with milk and honey. When the Bible mentions to us Egypt, there's no doubt about it, it was Egypt. But Egypt obviously is symbolic of being in bondage, of being totally wrapped up, of being under the dominion of the enemy. And that's what we were when we were lost. Egypt is symbolic of being lost. The wilderness is symbolic of having left Egypt. Thank God you can be saved and you can leave Egypt. Amen? But they wandered, and the word wander means they struggled with carnality. And the promised land, even though your pastor growing up in church learned all the hymns of the church in that time, I'm bound for the promised land, I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who'll come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. I love that song, but it's a bit more scriptural than A Man the Moon. Because the writing of that song had to do with the promised land being heaven. In the Bible, folks, the promised land is symbolic of a life of victory. And if you'll remember, in the promised land, they were living in a land of giants. And in heaven, there's not going to be any giants. So I must tell you that if you ever have victory down here, you're going to live in a land of giants, and there will be battles, but there will be in this promised land a land that flows with milk and honey. It won't be a barren land. God will take care of you in every battle and every brush fire. You can live victorious. Hence, to touch on next week's message, he will talk to us how that to have victory doesn't mean you won't face temptation, but you don't have to be victimized by every temptation that comes along and say, "That's just the weakness of my flesh. I couldn't help it." That's not true. That's not biblically true. So, with that said, we're going to look at two things this morning. The two things we want to look at are the past blessings of God's people. He talks about it. And then we're going to look at the perilous condition of God's people. And next week, for the record, we'll look at the particular behaviors that cause God's people to get overthrown in the wilderness. And then he'll end in this text by giving to us the pathway that will enable me and you to live faithfully for Jesus. We don't want to be overthrown in the wilderness. Are y'all out there? Yes. I think I'm correct when I say we don't want to be overthrown in the wilderness. Amen. I could hear you breathing. I knew you was out there. Thank you very much. Let's talk about the past blessings of God on God's people. So in verses 1 through 4, which I will not obviously reread, we find that God's presence guided and protected them for 40 years. The text said that our fathers were all under the cloud. God's presence, he had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and God's presence guided and protected them. Folks, if God's presence ever protected and guided them, God's presence will protect and guide us. We do not wander around not knowing who God is or what's going on. We know what field we are playing on, and we know what the rules are and what the boundaries are. And the boundaries boil down in simplicity that we are not just keeping a list of rules. We are ruled by the law of love, which is the greatest commandment. We don't do what we do to be accepted of God. We do what we do for Him in response to the great love He has shown for us. And we recognize that when we violate that, when God said, "Thou shalt not," He means don't hurt yourself. You're not equipped. Just like a parent says to a little child, "Now, honey, if you go past this line on the driveway, I'm going to smoke your britches." And it's not that I want to smoke your britches, but you're not capable of what's coming down the street and you'll get yourself killed. And when God said, "Thou shalt not," He's saying, you're not equipped to deal with what's over there. And I don't want you to be overthrown in the wilderness. So look to me. I'm the source of the milk and honey. I'm the one that loves you more than anyone and everyone. And so God loved them enough that He was guiding them and protecting them under the cloud. And it, folks, God's cloud is the sweetest thing in your life and mine. And He loved me and you enough that we don't have to say, "Wonder what God thinks about that." He has given us a book to say, "I love you." This is God's love letter. And He's telling us that if you would like to love me in return, I'd appreciate that. And in showing us how to love Him in return, He says, now, by the way, the second commandment is like the great commandment. The great commandment that's above all others is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second one is mighty close to it. That is, love your neighbor as yourself. Love others. Love God and love others. And we love others in God's name. And when we love others who are unlovely, and it does take some effort, we're only loving people like Jesus loved us, because when He gave Himself for us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When He loved us, He was loving us and giving us what we didn't deserve. And when you love somebody else, you're giving them what they don't deserve. So don't get to feeling proud about how you went out of your way to love them. God went out of His way to love you and me. So God's presence guided and protected them. But as you think about their past blessings, God saved them miraculously. How did He save them miraculously? Well, He opened the Red Sea. And the Red Sea, and He did that so that Israel could escape the enslaving death of the Egyptians and all pass through the sea. Think about it. We've come upon the Red Sea. We can't, nothing we can do. And here comes the enemy, and they're going to kill us. And the Bible says that God opened up the sea, and they walked across on dry ground. And I can just imagine, without a movie showing it, when they get to the other side and the enemy comes in to get them, the sea comes back together and drowns the enemy. Now, I heard a cute little story about a boy who visited with his neighbor to their church. And he came home telling his parents, who really didn't go to church. He said, "I enjoyed going to church." He said, "I learned about this guy named Moses. He was leading these people, and they came to this sea, and they couldn't get across, and the enemy was approaching, and it looked like they was going to die." And the mother said, "Yes, and what'd they do?" He said, "Moses radioed to the other side on his walkie-talkie, and they sent people over to get them, and they was able to get across, and the enemy didn't get them." And she said, "Son, is that what the teacher said?" He said, "No, Mom, if I tell you what she said, you'd never believe it." But folks, He opened up that sea. I've never been where God literally opened up physical waters for me, and you probably haven't either. But you know, if you get honest, if you've been walking with God any length of time, you came upon something, and if God hadn't have made a way, you sunk. We everyone know that God can part the waters that looks like when there is no hope. He is the God of hope. And so He has saved them miraculously. Have you never prayed? I just can't believe you hadn't prayed this. "Dear God, if you don't do something, I'm sunk." Aren't you grateful God makes a way? When we think about the past blessings on God's people, they had intimate access to God through Moses. Intimate access to God. Moses is the man of God that's speaking for God, that God speaks to, and through him he speaks to the people of Israel. Quote, all were baptized into Moses. Now, what does that mean, baptized into Moses? It's not talking about a water baptism. Folks, to be baptized, the word baptizo means to immerse. And it means they were totally encompassed. They were totally consumed by that reality. That this is God that we're following. This is God's man. We hear from God. But oh, they like us, how soon we forget. And by the way, just as a clarification on something, when you are baptized, if you're going to stay with the meaning of baptizo, you go all the way under the water. You are immersed. They were baptized, how did he say it there, into Moses. Folks, it has been, I won't use the word common, but on more than one occasion, if it was an older person, and I didn't have two or three people in the water to help me, as they go down, they want to do this and grab the glass. Folks, if you go down and everything goes under but this, you are not technically baptized because you're not immersed. Now, don't get upset with me. That's what the word means. I didn't create that. I'm just calling attention to it. Well, preacher, isn't it just symbolism? Yeah, but God's one chose the word. I didn't choose it. I wouldn't make me mad if God said wipe them off with a wet rag, but he didn't say that. He said baptize them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be immersed, symbolic that I am all in. And folks, the problem is we've had some people with arms and noses. I don't mean in the water act. But they really didn't go all in for Jesus. They used this cheap, unbiblical excuse. Well, I came to know him as Savior, but I didn't come to know him as Lord. Folks, you can't get him on the installment plan. When he comes in as Savior, all he is comes in. And the Savior who comes in to forgive comes in to take over as the Lord and Master of your life. Now, we are learning in our steps beyond the day of salvation what that means for him to be the Lord and Master of my life. But he doesn't later on say, now, I'm going to take up lordship in you. He took that up day one. He who hath begun the good work in you shall perform it until the day of his to the day of Christ, to his day of his return. So they baptized into Moses. We don't have to be baptized into Moses, do we? Moses was the great lawgiver. Jesus is the great law personified. And so we are in Christ, and through his shed blood, we have total access to God, and we're grateful for that. And because of that, we don't need Moses. We're not opposed to Moses. We don't disrespect Moses. We're thankful for every word of the Old Testament, but we don't get to God through Moses. And you don't get to God through anybody else. I don't care what preacher, priest, rabbi, or Dr. Smellfungus has to say. You get to God only through Jesus. It is Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Hence, we close our prayers in Jesus' name because he's the only one who has the authority to give me and you access to the Father. Amen. He is our great high priest. One other thing about the past blessings, God gave them a fresh supply of manna every day. Because the text says they all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink. Now God did that for 40 years. And when they needed food, they would get up in the mornings and manna would have been fallen from heaven for them to eat. And folks out in a desert place and in the wanderings, water's hard to come by. And so water came from the rock. And what this is telling you and me is that there is a sustenance, a strength with the bread of God and the water of God. Jesus is the water of life. He is the bread of life. And in our spiritual lives, we eat and drink from Him. And as much as if you didn't eat or drink anything in your body physically in 7 days, you would begin to show signs of weight loss and you would be starving and saying, "Somebody give me some water." Well, folks, if you go without feeding on Jesus daily, you get weak and you become emaciated, and then you become a target for the enemy to do all sorts of crazy things. And when you shut Him off, He will not shut you off, but you shut Him off by believing that it's not that important to read your Bible every day. It's not that important to pray every day. It's not important to keep your mind on the things of God. Be careful, we say to the children, little eyes where you go. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, adult men and women who belong to God, what music you put in your head, what videos and movies you put in your eyeballs. If you get trash in, trash is coming out. And I'm telling you, everybody that knows God needs to feed on Jesus daily. Now, I'm not one of those guys who says you got to read 10 chapters every day. But you better not become legalistic and say, "I read my verse for the day." You're getting weaker by the moment, or you wouldn't even make such a statement. I know too much about Baptist people, and I know even more about me. And folks, we can't survive on one verse a day. Amen. It may be an old truism for those as children in school that an apple a day keeps the doctor away, but one verse of Scripture doesn't keep the devil away. You need to feed on God, surrender daily to His Lordship, acknowledge when you open your eyes that He is the King and we are not. You are the one leading my life. Lord, help me today not to lead my life. Before I crawl out of this bed, I surrender to Your sovereignty and Your Lordship over me. Help me today, oh God. If I've said this to God one time, I can't count the times. God, help me today not to act a fool before the day's out and ruin my testimony. Because we are such. And later on in the text, "Wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." You are capable, Wayne Robertson, of doing in your life spiritually what the Israelites did in the Old Testament. So God gave them that food and that drink. And God provided for them 40 years. Imagine such a thing. And the water came out of that rock, as we read about in the Old Testament. And the water and food we need comes right out of Jesus. He is the living word, and this is the written word. We don't worship the physical book, but we do worship the one that the physical book talks about. That's the difference. The liberals used to say to we Baptists who were conservative, "Y'all worship the Bible." Well, folks, all I know about God is what I learned in the Bible. So I don't worship the physical book. If my Bible gets stolen, burned up, dropped in a pool of water and destroyed, it's not going to destroy my faith because I don't worship the physical book. I worship the God of the book. And the more you stay in the book of God, the more you'll know about the God of the book. So that's the past blessing on God's people. Now the second and final part of the message is the perilous condition of God's people. Verse 5. Well, we got a solemn warning to God's people. What is it? God was not well pleased. You see that in verse 5? Now, folks, it's one thing for your spouse not to be pleased, your children not to be pleased, your mom and daddy not to be pleased. But, folks, when it can be said God's not well pleased with you, that's a very serious moment. He did not approve and take pleasure of them. God can love you and not take pleasure in you. And there will not be a parent in the room be surprised at any of that. You can love your children, be willing to die for them, but not be well pleased with something they did. I've often told the story that my only brother, who was 6 years and 5 months older than me, he would occasionally, when mom and dad wasn't around, smart talk me. And he said to me one day over something we were talking about, he said, "If you don't like it, do it yourself." Well, that sounded kind of smart. So on a Sunday afternoon with an uncle visiting, my mom said, "Take this paper bag and go out there and get some of those bell peppers that's growing on the..." I said, "Okay. How many you want?" She told me. I went out and got it. I came back. And as I handed her, I said, and if you don't like it, do it yourself. I made history that day because that never happened again. My mother loved me that day, but she was not well pleased. And my dad was in earshot of that, and that made bad matters worse. So it was very history making. I was afraid to think that thought. So we have a solemn warning to God's people here. There's a possibility that I am not well pleased with you. Now, the question that brings up to you and me, is it possible that I'm up to something right now that God's just not well pleased with? And mine and your response ought to be, if we can say this honestly, well, Lord, I don't think so, but dear God, if there's anything that I'm doing right now or not doing and you're not pleased, show me, oh God. I want to do anything that you show me that I need to do. I want to refrain from anything that I'm doing that could hurt your work in me or my work for you. I don't want to do that. So that's the first thing we find. And then the second thing, we have a sad word. There's a solemn warning there, but there's a sad word regarding God's people. And the sad word is they were overthrown in the wilderness. It's the same root word that's in the 9th chapter when Paul said, lest I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. It's a word that means disqualified, no longer usable. It does not mean they went to hell at all. There were righteous Israelites who were not allowed to enter the promised land. Does that surprise you? If you go back and think about your study of the Old Testament, you correct me if I'm wrong, 2 people of that bunch entered the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Not the rest of them. They couldn't enter into the land of victory. They couldn't enter into the land of rest. They couldn't enter into the land of fulfillment. And if there's anything that marks a lot of modern day Christianity, I didn't say all, but a lot, there seems to be no victory, very little rest, very little fulfillment, and we keep looking for rest, fulfillment, and victory in all the wrong places. Now, I'm not making a broad brush statement when I make this. But most of God's people I know are looking for another well-known person with a Bible study. We're looking for another conference. We're looking for whatever's new, whatever goes around. We're on a tangent constantly, like a merry-go-round. I'm going to jump on here and I'll get off over there. I'm going to look for somebody else who's got one. I'm going to get on theirs. Folks, no conference anywhere beats you getting in the privacy of your home in a room, a prayer closet, if you will. Open the Word of God, take your hymn book with you while you're at it, and you let God speak to you out of His book. That'll be the greatest conference you was ever a part of. Amen. And then before you get through, open that hymn book to one of those hymns that speaks something about the nature of who God is and what God does. And from your heart, present that to Him as an offering. Well, preacher, I can't sing. Hogwash. Not talking about singing. It's talking about a message of redemption from your heart. If you give it to God, it won't matter what your neighbors think or anybody in your family thinks. God's going to take it as a sweet-smelling savor because you're giving it unto Him. And so notice verse 6a, and then I could say verse 11. Paul wants us to see why these things happened. And they happened with the Israelites to warn us. Imagine that. God said, I'm going to let something over here terrible happen to the children of Israel because that's the way they're wanting to live. And I'm going to see them in that. And I love you enough that I'm letting this happen over here that you won't have to go through with that and you can learn something from it. But folks, you know my experience with us. I didn't say with you, with us. We don't learn much. We're ignorant and we want to stay ignorant. We can see a person do something that destroyed their life, and then we let the devil talk us into it. We can see somebody do something, and it absolutely hurt tons of people. Family, friends, might have cost them something at their work, and they turn around and do the same thing. And folks, God didn't rewrite the rules for just a few of us. God didn't rewrite the warnings for a few of us. Whatever the warnings are for any one of you, they're for me too. Whatever God said is good for you. And he talked about abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. But we're so afraid that somebody's going to call us fanatic. Well, all I know about is Baptist. But you can go ahead and take a deep breath, because I'm telling you right now, you're not going to be accused of that. Folks, there's not much enough Christianity among much of us to stir up a dust in the middle of the road. I thought it was interesting last night when the prayer meeting was over, two of our men had their phones out, and Georgia was playing Texas. And yes, I rarely mention a ball game while I'm preaching. Not because I'm against ball. I love sports like everybody else. But the folks who've come to hear me preach can get ball everywhere else. They've come to hear the Word of God. But in the moment after the prayer meeting, we were looking at that. They came down, and they're going to have to go in overtime. And I said, oh, foot, when they tied it up. And I went home. I didn't even turn it back on. Does too much bad stuff to my blood pressure. But, folks, I'm telling you something right now. In this text that he's telling us what happened for our examples, he's not wanting you and me to have to go through what they went through, because he said some things that are very vital that we must take hold of. And they're not hard. It doesn't take rocket science. So abhor what's evil. Cleave to what's good. And your life will stay where it needs to stay, so that you'll be on a pathway, as we'll conclude that next week, that can have some rest and some victory and some fulfillment. But the more garbage you try to mix in with the Christ life, the more it becomes the self life. And there's only two types of living, self living or Christ living. Not a third way. And the more I can put in of self into the Christ life, the more choked the Christ life becomes. And after a while, I begin to make decisions based on what I want, which is what a lost person does. My dear friend David Miller, who's in heaven today, I heard him say 40 years ago, just as almost a passing statement, he said, now, if Jesus is going to be on the throne of your life, I need to tell you something. And I'll use his very verbiage. There ain't enough room on that throne for Jesus and you. And if you think he's going to sit on it, you're going to have to get off, because he won't share it with you. That's what lordship is. And so what we find is there's a danger that we can become presumptuous and overconfident in our walk with God. And the history of the people of Israel in the wilderness warns us that the privilege we enjoy as God's people don't make us immune from becoming a casualty and falling under God's discipline. I don't want to be under God's discipline. I've been under it. If you could be honest, I bet you have too, somewhat. Because God, the Bible says, if God loves you, he'll chasten those that are his children. And if one goes without chastisement, and I'll not use the word in the scripture, but it's an awful word that's used sometimes in our culture that says you're illegitimate. You don't belong to God. God doesn't discipline you to get even with you. Probably most of us at some point had a parent that disciplined us and was mad when they did it. And it came off as though, I'm so upset with you, I want to put punishment on you and get even with you. Folks, God doesn't do that. God puts any type of punishment on us to correct us, because his commitment is to making me and you more like his son. He's going to bring us to heaven. Y'all do understand that, don't you? He's going to call all of his children to heaven one of these days. Either with the sounding of a trumpet, we'll all go together, or the death angel's going to come. And between now and then, he is uninterested in, quote, your best life now, end quote. He's interested in you and I knowing of his love for us, and how that if we learn how to respond to that love, we will truly have our best life, and there'll be no temptation taking us. But we'll find out that's common to man. But God, if we will live for him, will, with the temptation, make a way of escape so that we'll be able to bear it and come through victoriously. overthrown in the wilderness. Would you be real quiet for a moment and bow your heads? I want to ask a question, and I'm not even looking myself. Do you really remember a time in your life that you said to the Lord, "Lord, I've sinned against you. I want to repent of my sin. I want to become your child. I ask you to come into my heart and wash me and cleanse me. And by your Spirit, live inside of me." Did you ever say anything like that to God? If you ever said anything like that to God, then the Bible says that that's what happens when God saves somebody. They surrender to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And everybody in the room has either done that or there's some has not done that. There's no middle ground. If this morning you've not received Jesus into your heart, would you like to say to Him, "Father, I don't want to be just a member of a religious group. I want the faith, a living faith and a living Lord to be living inside of my heart. And I want to open my life to you. Confess I'm a sinner. I come to repent of my sin. Please come into my heart now and save me. And wash me and cleanse me. And by your Spirit live inside of me." Now one last thing. It could be that somebody's here. You're a child of God. You're a covenant child of the new covenant as much as Israel was of the old. And you'd have to say in your heart to the Lord, "Lord, I've got some things right now that's overthrowing me in wilderness living. And God, I don't want to keep living like I'm living. Would you cleanse me afresh today, dear God? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and enable me to start living for you this very moment." And Father, I'm not for sure what all else has been going on in the hearts of people, but you do. I don't know who else may be here that needs a church home, but you do. Whatever, oh God, you would have the people respond to as you've spoken to lives, may that come to pass so that you will be praised above all. Thank you for your grace and your goodness. Today, oh God, we love you and thank you. You are so long-suffering. You are so forbearing. May we take seriously what you've said to the church at Corinth. And may the church at Morningside not be overthrown in wilderness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Brother David's going to lead us in this hymn that we call a hymn of commitment or